Open up your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 2, that'll be our reading this morning. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of the week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come.
We bid you a pleasant good morning. Thank you for being with us today. We appreciate your interest in the God of heaven, in serving the God of heaven and assembling for worship according to His will. We strive very diligently to worship in spirit and in truth here. If that is your intention, we are absolutely delighted that you are with us today. Last week, I laid the foundation for this question box type lesson by showing you what the scriptures teach concerning an individual and his money. Today, we are going to study the subject of the collection for the saints, sometimes referred to as the Lord's money, sometimes referred to as the treasury of the local church. But what we are really talking about is money or dollars given or contributed by Christians, members of a local church, of their own free will, that is, voluntarily, into a common treasury or pool of funds in order to provide the resources that are required for the church to carry out its work as commanded by the Lord until such time as the Lord comes again. We'll consider the answers to the following questions in this lesson. Where does the collection come from? How is it raised or how is it collected? What is it to be used for? And then we'll talk about some problem areas. This subject is a bit too long to cover all in one period, and so I have made the decision to divide it into two parts, which will be continued this evening. The Church of Christ is really engaged in the greatest work known among men. God made it that way. The Lord Jesus Christ made it that way. Money or funds provide what is absolutely necessary in order for the Lord's work to be done. So the proper use of money becomes a very important theme to the New Testament Bible student. And consequently, it assumes a very important place in the life of every Christian. As in the case of every other plan God has given, it must be put into operation by the faithfulness of those who follow God. Christians view themselves as stewards, as trustees, as responsible people to be entrusted with what the Lord has given them to do with it according to the Lord as the Lord has instructed them. We are caretakers of what belongs to another. We're caretakers of what really belongs to the Lord. A steward becomes such when a trust is placed upon him requiring his faithfulness, as stated by Paul in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. As we consider material possessions or money or things of this life, we need to recognize first that everything belongs to God. The Lord is the ultimate owner of everything. Psalm 24 and verse 1 states it very simply. When the psalmist said, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains," or all its fullness, "the world and those who dwell in it." That pretty much summarizes it for us pretty clearly, doesn't it? The Lord has provided immeasurable resources from which every man can live. And not only that, not only every man will be able to provide for himself, but God has blessed us so bountifully that every man can have the ability to provide for others, for his family members, and for other people who are in need. In Ephesians 4 and verse 28, Paul said, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need." There are righteous, legitimate means of transferring money from one person to another that are described for us in the Bible. How are valuables exchanged? How does a person become wealthy? There are three ways that I'd like to suggest to you that the Bible shows us that are righteous ways of transferring funds, providing a living. The first one is labor, work. It involves money that is earned from a job or from some type of work, money that is paid for some sort of effort being extended. Numerous passages refer to this in our Bible, many of them in the New Testament, from Ephesians 4:28, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 8 and 2, others that we've listed on the overhead. The second way money is acquired in this life righteously is through what you and I might call exchange, where there is a commodity exchanged for something of value. You do that when you go to the grocery store and you put cash to pay for your groceries. That is an exchange. Buying or selling involves the exchange of something. You may barter or trade with someone and never touch United States currency. You may swap one item for another item. The pioneers used to swap eggs for flour. Things of that nature. That is what we mean by exchange. There are several passages in the Bible, likewise, that talk about that. Matthew 13, 44 through 45. Others that I've listed on the overhead. Buying stocks. Buying insurance. Automobile insurance. Homeowners insurance. You are making an exchange. Those things are examples of exchange. And then the third way a person righteously acquires money in this life is by a gift. Something of value given without any expectation of any sort of return on that gift. Helping the needy involves a gift. In Ephesians 4, verse 28, Acts 2, Acts 4, Acts 6, Acts 11, number of places in the Bible. When one gives an inheritance, it is a gift. Such things are described in our Bibles in Numbers 27, Deuteronomy 21. If you recall, gifts were given at the birth of Jesus. Without any expectation of any sort of return, gifts were given and gifts were received. When a company, a manufacturing company, gives away door prizes, when it gives products or money away as an advertisement, it is considered a gift. These are righteous, legitimate, godly, biblically approved ways of making money or acquiring wealth. Notice that gambling proceeds is not in that list. This is the basic source of money that is contributed into the local treasury or the collection that is made on the first day of the week. Individual enterprise makes this possible. Now, as we study something that is very important to the functioning of the local church, just as we study any other subject that has to do with our personal lives as Christians, that has to do with our collective activities when we come together on the first day of the week, whatever subject we might be studying, it is absolutely necessary for us to preface that study by considering this point. We need to have authority for what we do. We need to have the Lord's authority for everything that we do as God's people. We must produce Bible authority for everything we do in religion. That means book, chapter, and verse showing why we do it or how we are to do it. Christ is the head of the church, Colossians 1 and verse 18. Thus, His church must follow His direction and His lead on everything. Not a cafeteria style where we select what we like and discard what we do not like, but we follow His will in everything. Colossians 3 in verse 17 says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. To act in the name of another is to act with His power or His name, as demonstrated in Acts 4 and verse 7. Christians are to do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. All things by the authority of Jesus Christ. We emphasize that because we can make the point and then go on and talk about applications and forget altogether that we've made that point and adhere strictly to that point. Some have done that, but we want to emphasize that because of the importance of it. We learn what we are authorized to do by heeding the doctrine of Christ. John wrote in 2 John 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. You and I would be wasting our time today and wasting our time putting forth any sort of an effort into anything religious if we did not adhere strictly to the teaching of Jesus Christ. It's important for us to do that. If we do that, we have God. If we fail in that endeavor, we do not have God, no matter what the sign out front says, and no matter who we claim to be. We must adhere to the teaching of Christ. If we don't, we do not have God. He goes on to say, the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. That's where I want to be today. And I know that's where you want to be today as well. This directive is acceptable for every true disciple of Jesus Christ. Everyone, every follower of Christ adheres strictly to this principle. Every follower of Christ follows His teaching, all of His teaching. As much of His teaching as he comes to learn, he follows it. Note, the raising of funds is just as important as the spending of funds in relation to the authority of Jesus Christ. Raising funds must be scriptural, just as the disposition or spending of those funds must be scriptural. We must have the authority of Christ with regard to raising funds and with regard to spending funds. Now, with that groundwork laid and those items emphasized, let us answer our first question in our lesson. Where does the collection come from? The Lord's money, the collected money for the saints, the local treasury, if you will, comes from a free will offering made by Christians according to directions that are given in the New Testament. Two points need to be clear. The only means of raising funds in the local church that is authorized by God, that is a part of the teaching of Christ, is by a free will offering from those who will. It must not be coerced. It must not be forced. We must not browbeat anyone into giving into the local treasury. Every time that we read about it in the pages of the New Testament, it has to do with the free will offering of God's people. And then secondly, this free will offering is to be directed by the Word of God. Let's notice a few passages that speak of this offering, and these will form the basis for everything else that we want to talk about, both this morning and this evening, Lord willing. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts 2, look at Acts 2, beginning in verse 42. Acts 2, beginning in verse 42. We'll notice passages in the New Testament that speak about this free will offering. Acts 2, beginning in verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. You know that in this context, what is being talked about are the disciples who are in the city of Jerusalem who obeyed the gospel at the apostles' teaching. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all of those who had believed were together and had all things in common. Now notice, particularly in verse 45, "And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." Now, we're talking about the context of saved people here, people that were believers. You know that's what's under consideration because of the things that are characteristic of them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Unbelievers would not devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. What is under consideration is believers. And they were selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all among the believers, as anyone among the believers might have need. Here, individual Christians selling things that belong to them and giving of their own free will voluntarily so that the needs of other Christians could be met. Look at Acts 4, if you will. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32. "The congregation of those who believe were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all." Now notice particularly in verse 34, "For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles," which translated means son of encouragement, "and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Again, here in the Scriptures, we see individual Christians selling property and bringing the proceeds of their own free will and laying it at the apostles' feet. Look now with me in Acts 11. Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 27. Acts 11, 27, beginning. This passage is about the church at Antioch. "Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine over all the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius." Now notice in verse 29, "And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders." Here we have a case of individuals pooling their funds of their own free will and sending this offering to be distributed to those who were needy. And they sent it for distribution into the hands of the elders. Very similar to the passages we looked at, laying it at the apostles' feet. Notice then in 1 Corinthians 16, our text for the lesson this morning, that several things are mentioned just in these brief two verses in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the church of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. Note here that Paul instructed the Corinthian brethren to give as they had been prospered. If they had not been prospered, they would not have a responsibility to give. As prospered necessarily implies that there will be some who could give more than others in strictly looking at the amount. If an individual had been prospered greatly, then he would take that into consideration and give as greatly as he had been prospered. Some have more obligations than others and must give less, though they may have the same salary as one sitting next to him. But we must remember, the Lord has prospered us. And when there is a need, we need to remember what the Lord has done for us, even though we may not have as much as we might desire in this life. This was a collection for the saints, the scriptures tell us. The church was never designed to be a hospital or to be an orphan home or a public food bank open to the general public. You do not see that in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. The church was not designed for that. But the church has a responsibility in the realm of benevolence, and we'll say more about that later. But notice that this benevolence was not used to win people to Christ and to create other believers. It was used to relieve the sufferings of those who had already been won to Christ. Those who already believed in Jesus Christ. And note that the churches had great uniformity in their organization. They were set up and organized the same way according to the teaching of Christ. The apostles carried that out. They were set up to worship God in the same way under the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the apostles saw that that was the case. They were set up to work in the same way. The apostles saw that that was the case. That work would be carried out according to the teaching of Jesus Christ. What one church practiced, all were expected to practice. Notice in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1 that Paul says, I directed the churches of Galatia to do this very thing. And notice that he didn't say, now you're going to do something different. He said, you're going to do the same that they are going to do. There's a reason for that, and it's uniformity. If this was to be done in the privacy of one's home, as some suggest that the passage means when it says each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, if what he's talking about is set that up and do that in the privacy of your own home, why was there a special day of the week mentioned for doing that? A person could set aside money and save at home, stick it in his sock, in his drawer, or wherever he keeps such money on any day of the week. Why would it be significant to do it on the first day of the week? Notice that the scripture says, each one of you. That's personal. That's individual responsibility of every member giving according to his means. The collection was to be made on the day that the church assembled. And that necessitates whatever needs to be done in order to take that collection and secure that collection, doesn't it? Furthermore, this collection was to prevent a collection having to be taken when Paul came. Now, is Paul saying, you set aside and save at home, and then when I come and get ready to take what you've saved to deliver to the needy saints, then you bring it and collect it? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that we don't need to make a collection when I come. Why not? The collection had already been made. And it was a collection into a common treasury, it would have to be, as opposed to saving at home. So it was to, this collection was to prevent a collection having to be taken when Paul came. The basis for determining how much to give is here as well. Now let us look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the first five verses, chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability, and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. You remember what we're talking about? A free will, voluntary contribution? We see it here, don't we? And not only that, in verse 4, they were begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Notice, they were excited. This is something they wanted to do. Paul knew they were living in poverty, but they begged to be able to participate because in this participation, they were supporting other Christians at the end of verse 4. Support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. The Macedonians are given as an example to the Corinthians. They were freely giving. It was of their own free will, voluntarily, to the point that they urged the recipients to accept their offering. Their generosity transcended national loyalties. Their generosity transcended racial preferences. Their generosity went far and above, beyond any congregational differences to alleviate the needs of other Christians. Now that is noble, isn't it? And let me say, I don't know a people on this earth any more generous and giving than God's people. Let's look at one other passage before we close the first part of our lesson for this morning. And that passage is in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, looking at verses 6 and 7. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Obviously, one who gives bountifully, not grudgingly or under compulsion, is one who gives a free will offering, isn't he? Notice how these passages do not tell the Christian how much to give. Notice that there is no percentage of one's income ever mentioned in the pages of the New Testament. Notice that there are no pledge drives common to our day. Notice that there is no mention of churches anywhere billing the members of the local congregation for its expenses. Notice that there's no church tax or temple tax or any kind of tax imposed upon God's people to carry out the will of the Lord. Notice that there are no matching funds and the source of those matching funds included in these directives. Rather, each passage is either an example of or instructions for a free will offering, voluntary offering. Generous giving does not depend upon the amount given. It depends on the mind, the heart, and the means of the giver. One's giving is decided by his own initiative, by his own faith, by his own desire to please his Lord. The cheerful giver gives gladly, without any kind of reluctance. He finds real pleasure in acts of loving benevolence, as these Christians who knew the apostles personally did. And that should be a good example for us today, shouldn't it? Now, in our lesson tonight, and we hope that you will return so that you won't go away with half of a biscuit. In our lesson tonight, we want to consider the next two questions. How is it raised, or how is it collected? What is it to be used for? And then we want to look at some problem areas associated with local treasuries of local churches. Thank you for listening so patiently, and thank you for following along in the scriptures with me. We have not discussed what an individual needs to do to be a Christian in our lesson today. But you might find yourself in our assembly, and you may have studied enough of God's Word to fully believe in your heart that Jesus really is the Christ, the Son of God. But you may be a person who has not really done anything about that yet. But you can fix that today. When that belief swells up in you, and you are so firmly convinced that He is the Son of God, it won't matter to you what He says you must do to enjoy the forgiveness of your sins and fellowship with Him. You'll be ready to do. That's the way people were when the apostles preached. They preached for believers to be baptized into Christ, in water, immersed in water, for the remission of their sins, following their repentance, and following their conviction to confess Christ before men. We follow that same pattern, the teaching of Jesus Christ, today. If that is your condition, we'd be delighted to baptize you into Christ. We'd be delighted to see you become a Christian, and they'll be rejoicing in heaven over your repentance. If we can help you with that, we'd be happy to. Please let us. If that's your position today, please come to the front and let me know, and we'll take care of it, while we all stand together and sing, encouraging you to obey the gospel. Please, won't you come?